last night was an odd night for me. I got here, I flew in about midnight. I got home, and I'm used to having four other voices and life heartbeats in my house, and none of them were there, and I hated it. Anybody else kind of get accustomed to the fact that you just want to be with people, the people you love? And I'll be honest with you, nothing else in the world matters as much as the people you love. Nothing else in the world is as valuable as the people you love. And God wants us all to be a part of a family that's thriving, part of a kingdom that's thriving. And I don't know about you, but I look around our world today and I look around Christianity today and it's terrifying. The churches aren't thriving, are they? As a matter of fact, there's 137 plus churches in Jefferson County. The average attendance in churches in Jefferson County is below 40. I mean, think about that. Sink that in. I read an article and I actually sent it out to some of the elders. I think I did. If I'm not, they're going to get it. A major news outlet ran an article last week that was heartbreaking that simply said that by 2035 to 2045, that Christianity will cease to be a minority religion in America. That the dropout of people under the age of 30 when it comes to faith is incredibly rapidly growing. And that we're losing people standing up for what they believe in. And we're losing people standing up for what is right, what is true. I read an article on the difficulties in pastoring in this generation. And one of the things that they put in there is pastors have a hard time telling the truth now because you can get sued for it. You can get arrested in some states. You can be prosecuted, lose tax exemption. Your church could actually be put into the court systems to where they start regulating whether or not. That's in America. I mean, it's right here. 4 years ago, somebody stood on Congress floor and declared that America was no longer a Christian nation. Last year, our politicians, some of them said that the greatest threat to democracy is Christianity. And we're looking at this in our own turf. A nation that was founded on principles from founding fathers that had God written into it. We believe that through God, right, all men are created what? Equal. Scriptures were instituted into our founding doctrine, our documents. I want to tell you this right now. The only way to remove God from America is to rewrite history, and that's happening. You know, and you see things coming down. And I want you to understand this. There's a lot in my history and my personal life that I wish didn't exist. Any Me Toos in here? Yeah, I wish there's some monuments in my life that I could tear down, but history's history. What's happened has happened. The good news about our life is our history can become his story, and God can come in and radically change it. And in America, it's like, hey, let's take away the foundation of where we started so that we can build a new foundation. And we're radicalizing our educational systems, and we're doing these things. And I know me starting a sermon with this, by the way, is not in the notes. It wasn't scripted, but it's not the most popular thing. A matter of fact, will get us absolutely in Facebook's algorithm pushed down to where this sermon won't go out to the masses. And the fact that we are going to take a stand on something is really going to hurt. And I'll be honest with you, I think the churches are really suffering because of an issue we're going to deal with today. If you remember before I left, and I thank God for Pastor Chris and preaching last week, I've heard great things, and I can't wait to check out the sermon. But we were in this study in John that really got hung up in chapter number 7. And we're still hung up there. And we were talking about how we need Christians that are living a life that's a threat to hell. That's a threat to what the devil wants to do in your families and in your homes. And unfortunately, I feel like we are being desensitized. Desensitized is a big word for we are being brainwashed or kind of lulled to sleep into believing that if you have values and morals and belief systems, that you're racist or you're a bigot or you're an extremist. I'm going to be honest with you. I feel like the church needs to stand up and say, hey, stop trying to redefine racism as Jesus and understand that Jesus really came into a racist world and brought unity. Yeah. He brought into Jew and Gentile world. He came into an organization where if you weren't born in a certain town by certain people with certain blood, you weren't welcomed in the tabernacle and said, this ain't going to be the way it is. I mean, Paul wrote it this way. It no longer matters if you're a man or a woman or Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter those things. Jesus came into a very sexist world. And you know what I love is people say the Bible's sexist. Jesus used women to carry out the greatest movement of God ever. Matter of fact, it wasn't Joseph that God appeared to first. Who was it? Mary. And he said, hey, you're favored. I'm so tired of hearing on media and different things that God is against women. Matter of fact, he used prostitutes. He used people that everybody else was using for the world's pleasure and for their own good. And he made them staples to the bloodline of Christ. And he said this, and he made an anthem, no matter who you are, no matter what race, no matter what generation, no matter where you come from or what background, no matter what bloodline, no matter what gender, no matter what you are, there is room in heaven for you. There is room in the family for you. And I think we've got to get to an understanding that they want to quiet his truth. And here's why. Because God's truth is not a truth that hinders your life. God's truth is a truth that gives you life. It gives you an abundant life. I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like what happens in my life sometimes, and y'all better talk to me today. I hate when God puts me in confession on a Sunday morning. All right? But I know sometimes in my life when I lose track of my walk in fellowship with God. Remember our first two things in this study is if you're going to have a life that is a threat to hell, you got to know your identity. You got to know your purpose. Identity, what you were made, all right? Why you're here, who you are. Number two, your purpose, what you were made for, and the timing of God, how he wants to do it and when he wants to do it. And we've been building these pillars that you have to have. The first one was you got to have worship. You got to have God in the center. The second one was, hey, you got to have fellowship. You got to be around other people. Today, we're going to talk about a word that needs to be brought back up in church, and it's called spiritual maturity. We got to grow. I mean, I took some books with me on vacation. I haven't got to read like I wanted to, but I'm reading a couple different ones right now. One Travis has given me, I'm going to be honest, I haven't got as deep into that as I want. They've been trying to get me to read it for a year and a half. I'm going to finish that book. I've been reading another book that John Woodward, the guy that's coming to do that conference, has written. It is about 100 pages, and it's called A Worthy Walk. I will buy you a copy if you want it. A Worthy Walk. And I was sitting there, and I was watching. I went in and told my wife, I love how this man can take the scripture. 60% of the book is scripture, by the way, how he can take the scriptures and break down salvation into a way that it makes me celebrate again and again and again the fact that I'm chosen and saved by God. We live in a world where you're constantly under pressure. How many of you feel that? Raise your hand. Anybody else constantly feel like you're not good enough, inadequate, and not able to finish the things that you... Anybody else got a lot of projects that you don't know how you're going to get to them? Anybody else wanting to be better at something? Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's communication. How many of you would love a better faith today? Yeah. And can I tell you this? Faith isn't something you get. Faith is something you grow. It's not something that just happens to you. You want a faith like David? Be a shepherd. Be a giant slayer. Be somebody that gets in a cave and talks to God. You know what made David great? He knew how to talk to God. That's why Psalms is the biggest book of the Bible. Why? He knew how to talk to God. And was David perfect? No. Would David have been your pastor in modern day churches and most churches in America? Absolutely not. I mean, they would have off with his head and ran him out the door. This guy was a murderer. This guy was an adulterer. This guy was the worst of the worst. And yet God calls him a man after his own heart. I said that to somebody one time. And they said, well, that was before the adultery. They didn't know this, but in Acts, Jesus had it reworded in his Bible to where someone else quotes that David was a man after God's own heart thousands of years after what David had done. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. You don't become a person after God's own heart based on what you can do. You become a person after God's own heart when God's heart is what your heart is seeking. When you're saying, hey, I just want to know you more. I want to understand you more. We live in a world where there's a decline. We challenge our teenagers to bring their Bibles. I told you that. I'd love to challenge you to bring your Bibles. Not because I think holding your Bible makes you more spiritual. I do love technology and the fact that you can have your Bible on your phone or your tablet or different things like that. But I'm saying this, you need something you can write on. You need something you can go on. You need something to study. You don't just need to skim through the Bible. I'll tell you, if you skim through geometry books, do you know geometry? No, even if you take geometry, you might not know geometry, right? The thing is if you just kind of casually listen to your wife talk, how well do you think that's going to go? Not well. Some of you are doing that. You need to stop. Guilty. I do that too, right? I wonder how many of you from 3:30 to 6:30 last night listened to anybody, right? Like, you just, so they finally be whatever. All right, so here it is. You go through this, and we go through life, and we kind of just skim through. We grab for antidotes. I was emptying my pockets earlier because it gets annoying when I have a lot of stuff in my pockets and I'm preaching. And as I was pulling it out, I felt like a drugstore. You know, like I've got chloraseptic spray up here, and I've had a cough for 2.5. I don't have COVID. Don't freak out. I had nose spray, cough drops. I mean, it's like I'm a 90-year-old. I'm just like emptying my pockets, and I got all these things, and I'm like, man, this is rough. But I understand that. Hey, look, in my life, sometimes I'm gonna have needs, and to get through certain situations, I'm gonna need help. And so I was standing up here singing today, and I told David, I need some chloraseptic. So he ran to the Dollar General. And on my way to church this morning, I stopped and picked up cough drops at the gas station. And I did these things because I realized that, hey, my voice may not hold up. And I can recognize certain things like that in my life. I can recognize when I'm tired. I can recognize when I'm just not in the best mood. But somehow Satan is so good at keeping me from recognizing when I'm not in fellowship with God like I need to be. And I think he lulls us to sleep, and he brings us into this mindset of, you're okay. You're okay. You go to church. You're okay. You read your Bible every now and then. It's better than most, right? You're not as bad as you used to be. You're okay. And how many of you in here today would honestly say in every area of your life, you feel okay? But yet somehow, you've got all you need. Don't get any more. You got all you need. Don't pursue anymore. And then we wonder why we feel the way we feel and think the way we think. And I can tell you 100% of the time, when I am not growing, I'm actually declining. How many of you used to work out more often than you do right now? Come on now. Let me get a tape measure out. Let's measure. Let's see. How many of you would say, I used to maybe be more active in an area of my life than I am right now? Would you slip your hand up? How many of you see the results of not being as active? Yeah. I'm telling you, used to churches would get together more than just to go through a service. They would get together to actually take care of needs and to pour out hearts and to do those things. Somehow in there, man got in the way, and we've polluted the truth of God. We made rituals instead of righteousness. We pursued traditions instead of condition. And we're saying, okay, you know, if we do this, then you're going to be okay. And I'm going to tell you this right now. The only truth in your life that'll make you okay is to know God's word, apply God's word, trust his word, and watch it work. So today, I want you to grab your Bibles. Matthew 7 is where we're taking our text, where Jesus is saying, I can't go over there because I'm living in a way that threatens the way they live. You can go there because nobody's threatened by you. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. Then we used Ephesians, and we broke down some verses of, hey, be careful of how you live. Don't live thoughtlessly. And we used some passages there. For the sake of time, I'm going to have you flip over to Matthew chapter number 16. And I'm skipping ahead just a little bit there, so I'm going to throw a curveball to Keisha. She's doing a great job. But in there, I want you to, actually, let's back up. Let's go Hebrews 6 first. Sorry, Keisha. All right? We'll keep you on your plans. When we talk about growing in spirituality, growing in maturity, Ephesians 4 says this way, God wants you to grow so you're not tossed around by everything, every wind of doctrine. Some of these lies that sound so clever that they actually sound like the truth. He doesn't want you just blowing back and forth. I mean, God wants you to know what you believe so that you can stand on it. Matter of fact, it's like this. If you don't know what you believe, if you don't know what to stand for, you'll fall for anything. And a lot of people are falling for lies right now. If you don't believe me, come in and have a conversation with our youth group one day on the things that they are being taught and the things that they are confused by, the things that they are being battled by. It'll break your heart because in our day, it wasn't a part of it. How many of you work in the school system? Would you slip up your hand? How many of you see battles in the school system right now? Now, and we're not tearing down education. We're just saying our kids are going through a lot and they're being a lot thrown at them. What's right? What's wrong? And society says one thing and then your parents say another thing, and So society comes back and says your parents should have control over your life. You should be able to make your decisions. We won't let you vote. We won't let you join the army. You can't carry a gun because we don't think you're responsible. You can't drive, but choose your own gender. I mean, let's be honest. That was real, wasn't it? I unapologetically say it because I'm going to tell you this right now. I am 38 years old, and there's certain decisions in my life I should not trust myself with. Anybody else? If I trust myself with every decision, it would be ice cream for breakfast, dinner, and any snack in between, all right? I mean, that would be it. But the thing is I cannot trust myself to make the right decisions. You know, I can't trust myself to be godly. That's why God tells me to trust him and to lean on him. And before you start judging and saying, oh my goodness, he's saying he can't be godly. He must be. No, I know, like Paul said, I know who I am without God. And I want to stay with God because I don't like who I am without God. Anybody else in the place today? And so in this, we got to get to this place where we're saying, hey, the things of God matter. Now, do we become abusive with those things? No, talk to me. No. But should we be honest? Yes, should we have conversation? Hey, can I tell you this? And I want you to write it down. There's certain conversations that you should stop before you ever start, because the Bible even says that if it is falling on a deaf ear, it's like throwing pearls in front of swine. Some of the people you're trying to change their mind have already made it up. And Satan wants to keep you distracted in argument instead of mentoring and helping someone else who is still formative in their belief system. Write this down. Please understand it. You will never know it all. That's good. Go home and tell your husband, tell your wife, tell everybody. You do not know it all. I was on the airplane last night, and this elderly lady, retired, was sitting beside me, and we were talking very briefly before the plane took off, and she said, well, what do you do? And I told her I was a pastor flying home for church, and she said, it must be pretty important people if you're going to go just spend one day with them. And I told her, I said, there's nobody like them in the world, you know, and that's just the way I feel. And I told her I did real estate, and her parents and herself, they'd done real estate for like 35 years, and it's amazing how God will put you in certain situations and give an ability to speak about him. And so before we took off, we're having this conversation, and she was talking about how her dad made it. He bought into Florida before it outgrew its cities. And so what he did is he went and bought up all the land around it. And so he was paying $10,000 an acre for land in Destin. And when Destin exploded, if you've ever been there, it has exploded. People were paying $150, $250. Then it went up to $750,000 for his $10,000 acre. And she said, one thing my dad refused to do is he never stopped learning. And I was sitting there, I was like, you want to preach my sermon tomorrow? Because literally that's where we're at. And I love how God confirms it, because there's always this moment, if you ever minister, which by the way, we're going to get into that. If you ever minister, there's always a moment you doubt what God has put in you. And as I was sitting there, okay, God, you really want me to go back and do this? Are people going to get bored with this? It's amazing to me how Satan wants to distract us from the messages we need the most. Then God will send a confirmation through some 70-year-old sitting in the seat beside you, simply saying, never stop learning. Please understand this. If you ever feel like you've reached a point that you've made it, you're probably going to fall from there. By the fact, the Bible even says it, pride comes before the fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. God wants you to grow in certain areas of your life. He wants you to grow in his family, your relationship with other people. He wants you to grow in his word. I mean, can we be real? How many of you know the word of God like you want to know it? My hand can't even go up. How many of you would love to know it a little bit better than you do right now? Yeah. God wants you to grow in wisdom. That's the things that come only from him. I mean, he wants you to grow in his instructions and being obedient. He wants you to grow, here it is, to be more like Jesus. He wants you to demonstrate Jesus, developing the character, talking like him, acting like him, thinking like him. I'll be honest with you, if we thought like Jesus, we'd treat people a whole lot different, wouldn't we? If we thought like Jesus, there'd be no turn your back on. There'd be no, oh, you get on my nerves. There'd be no any of this. There'd be no backstabbing. There'd be no this. If we thought like Jesus, we'd realize that people have bad days and God puts you in their bad day because he's hoping you'd shine a light, not become part of the problem. He's hoping that you would become part of the solution. God did not introduce you to a sinner for you to judge him. God introduced you to the sinner so that you could rescue them through the truth of God's word. God, hey, God has not called the church to the perfect. God has called the church to the broken. And when we're growing in maturity to be more like Jesus, we see people differently. Matter of fact, if you're like Jesus today, you see yourself differently. Not in who you think you are, but who you are in Christ. Anybody else in here totally different because of Christ in their life today? Amen. Yes. And so when we're growing in maturity, we're looking at people and we're saying, I don't want to meet you where you are as much as I want to meet you where you're going. And I want to help you get there. Maturity says, I'm going to start developing these things in my life. Look at Hebrews 6. It says, so let us stop. I love this. Hebrews 6:1. Let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. This is a desperate plea, is it not? Like, hey, it's good that you know that Jesus is Savior. Matter of fact, it's the most important fact you could know, is that Jesus is the Savior. But if every day we were in here preaching on your salvation, you would not grow. To most Christians, getting saved is the highlight of their spirituality. And that is so sad. Getting saved should be the foundation, not the peak. And at some point of our life, we got to get to a place where we say, I want to go deeper. So look at this. He keeps going. He says, let us go instead and become mature in our understanding. Underline it. Understanding. Become mature in our understanding. Not mature. I hate this. When people think the maturity is based on what they think they know. Maturity is understanding what God has said. Not your interpretation, not your opinion, and not your experience, but understanding what God meant when he said it. I was teaching our teenagers, the guys, the Wednesday night before I left town. We were talking about, I think it was 2 Timothy, and we were looking at the verse. We were going through it, and then we actually flipped over to the verse that many of you may know. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. You know what that verse was written about? Your sexual purity. And we're sitting in here and we're saying, you know, I've heard people preach, you know, you shouldn't desecrate the temple of God. Well, in that context of that verse, it's saying, hey, God lives in you and you shouldn't yoke God with impurity. And he's saying, hey, we gotta watch this and we gotta do this. And yet somehow in our lives, we take these things and we kind of turn them and we manipulate them into what we want. And I've said this to you many times. The two or three gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst, is not the context of you gotta be at church for the Holy Spirit to be there. That verse is dealing with your conflict. The Holy Spirit will meet you there and help disagree with it. You know what the Bible's saying this? Two believers should not come together and leave hating each other. Because when they get there, the Holy Spirit is in both of them, bringing them back together. Matter of fact, it's like this. The healer of your marriage is a pursuit of Jesus in your individual walk. The healer of your workplace situation is a pursuit of maturity in your spiritual walk. It's not in if somebody else would change. I get so tired of people saying, hey, well, you don't know who they are. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. If you would spend more time focusing on who you are, you would not have that worry about who everybody else is. And instead of waiting on them to get right, maybe God would use them to lead them to what is right. I mean, we need to get back to the place where we say, okay, God, I want to do your will. But in order to do your will, I've got to let you do your will in me first. David prayed it this way. Create in me a clean heart. Oh, renew your spirit. Oh, man, I need that all the time. Anybody else in here? It goes again and says, surely we don't want to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing your faith in God. You're not spiritually mature just because you made right your sin. Are you with me? We're not spiritually mature just because we repented. No, now we're on the path, but there's still work to do. Matter of fact, Robbie, jump up here real quick. Phil, if you'd stand over there, is that okay? Just stand up here real quick. If Robbie's my sin, and I'm not saying that, this is a great guy. And Phil is my goal. Repenting of my sin does not get me away from it. I mean, if this is where I've been, and then I say, I don't want to do this anymore, and I repent of it, which means to turn the opposite direction, I'm still closer to it than I am to there. At some point, I've got to realize that if I stay close to this, at some point, it's going to tap me on the shoulder. At some point, it's going to grab hold of me again. And here's how this works. All right, we'll take the moment, all right? Satan will just do that. It's kind of like, did God say, if you eat, you're going to die? And he starts rationalizing, right? And here's what I like. Satan, as the serpent, didn't bite Eve. He just got her to grab hold of what he wanted her to hold on to. And so Satan will entice until we turn around and say, okay. So repenting's great, but you got to grow. And here's the thing. Paul said this, you don't outgrow it. You just become more and more like Christ to where you realize he's all I need and I don't need that anymore. Because that brought temporary pleasure, but long-term pain. And he brings not temporary pleasure, it's a slow ride, but satisfaction, contentment. We got too many people that say, well, you know what? I'm going to get saved because I don't want to be like the world, and I'm going to live for Jesus. And then this is as far as they ever go. And I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be a church that takes you anywhere, we got to teach you how to get moving in your walk. Y'all can have a seat. Give them a hand if you don't mind. He goes on. He says, you don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. You know what God's saying? And by the way, I know a lot of people that are totally consumed with what's the process of baptism? What's the process of this? Do you sprinkle? Do you splash? Do you dunk? Do you do? You know, what's the processes of healing? What's the processes of this? There's so many people. And listen, you know what their heart is? It's pure. They want God, but they get so caught up in the processes of these things that they forget that these are not the things that God put into your life to build you on a daily basis. These are the things that God put you on your life as identification factors. When you're baptized, you're identifying as being a child of God, right? When you're laying on of hands, you're believing in faith that God does what he says. When we believe in the resurrection of the dead, you know what it's talking about? We believe that Jesus is coming back. Anybody in here believe that? Hey, yeah, we believe that. But that can't be all we talk about. Because the truth is this, it could be today. And if that's all you're waiting on today, you're wasting today because it could not be today too. And there's work that needs to be done. Are you following? He says, hey, we don't even need to focus on the eternal judgment. We know this, that if you're not saved, there is a hell. If you are saved, there is a heaven. But knowing those things is not going to make you mature. Here's what he says. Grab it. And so, God willing, we will move forward. Can I tell you something? Some of you just need this, right? Get moving. Get moving. Do something. Get moving. Take a step. Hey, read a book. Ask a question. Yeah, I'll tell you this right now. Anybody else ever burn out in their job? Come on now. You might be there right now. Come on. How many of you burn out in your job? Yeah, you've been there. Anybody else burn out in parenting? Don't lie to me. I love my kids, but sometimes it's like, go to bed. And go to bed. My wife sent me a text this morning saying, I miss sleep, you know? It's like they used to date. Now they're not even, you know, she misses it. I get it. It was funny today. I got a devotion from the YouVersion. I've signed up for their notifications. They sent me one on why we need rest. Oddly, they sent it to me at 4 a.m. in the morning, but they sent me a why we need rest email. And I was reading through that. And it was like, hey, listen, you got to understand that like burnout's going to happen in your life. You know what the number one thing that burns me out when it comes to walking with other believers in my faith? When you walk in circles. You want another visual? Trey, come here. Trey, come on up. Doesn't Trey do a good job on our bass guitar? He picked that thing up about a month or so ago, done a great job. All right, check this out. If Trey comes to me, let's do it vice versa. I come to Trey and I say, I need help. Like I really want my life to change. And Trey, being a follower of God, we'll get into this, should be interested in ministry, discipleship. Trey says, okay, I'll walk with you. And every day, Trey says, okay, let's go over here. And I say, yeah, but I'm still struggling with this. Okay, but let's go over. Yeah, I get it. And I know I should do that. But I just don't have time. Okay, let's go over here. Yeah, but last night, I had a bad dream. And I just thought, what do you think is going to happen to him? He's going to get very, very tired of trying to do a work that I'm not willing to do. You know what the Bible says? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, here, ready? How many times is the Holy Spirit going, come on. Come on, you know. You know what that drink's going to do to you. Now, that's not for all of you, but it is for somebody, and you know who you are. You know what it's going to do to you to send that text message. You know what it's going to do to you to take that pill. You know what it's going to do to dial up that website. You know what it's going to do if you start focusing on that again. And then the Holy Spirit's like, come on. You know what the Bible tells us? That even our lack of desire to mature could grieve him, quench him, hush him. Not that he stops, but that we grow more and more immune. By the way, write it down. You're growing towards something. Every one of us are growing towards something. You're learning about something. I don't know how many times I've said this. If we could take the people in jail and use the skills that they've honed to put into business, many of them would be millionaires. If they would take the same efforts, I've been an addict, so I can say this. If I could take the same efforts I did into manipulating addiction and put them into the growth of my life, we could soar. We could go higher. But most people just stay where they are. You know, you can counsel somebody. Thank you, buddy. You can counsel somebody. Give him a hand. You can counsel somebody again and again and again. And it's the same problem all the time. I'll be honest with you. Please write this down. A lot of people grow old but never grow up. And that is what we would call a tragedy. If you're going to the therapist and you're still having the same conversation, you're messed up. I had a coaching call this past week, and my coach made me do a little thing of my life where I gauged my businesses, my finance, my family, and my health. I had to rank them. They did this algorithm of how I'm functioning in life. And after they did the algorithm, according to my scores, I'm functioning at 53% of my capability. Anything under 57% is burnout. And they said, now give me your goal. Can I tell you this? You know what's crazy? I'm going to be totally open with you. My business score was high. My finance score was high. My family score was low. And my health score was lower. If I were to ask you to do the same thing and you were honest, I wonder how many of us could say this. And they said, give me your goals. And immediately it went from 53% to 87%, which means highly functioning and successful. And I looked at that in my life, and my coach made a statement to me. She said, for the past 4 months, you and I have had the same conversation every time. Every call. And you are in your way. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think there's anybody in the world that loves to hear that. I didn't get off that call saying, yes. I got off that call, and immediately in my mind, I'm praying, God, am I in your way? If I'm in my own way, I have to be in yours. And if I'm in my own head, man, I'm not in yours. And how do I shift this? And how do I change this? And how do we do different things? Because if we keep doing the same things, church, we're going to get the same results. So we will move forward to further understanding. Write it down. This is called discipleship. Discipleship is where we're growing spiritually in character with what I do, what I say, what I think. It's the condition of my life. I mean, what, matter of fact, write this question, what condition is your life in? I mean, are you where you want to be when it comes to your mind? Does your mind work for you in connecting to the things of God, or is it working against you? I'll be honest with you. One of the things I really needed this vacation for, we booked it the day before we left. I mean, it came to a point where you just have to go. You just got to break away. And in there, I know this, that you got to sometimes realize that you're not healthy in the way you're living. A good indication of that is the way you're thinking. I mean, if you're tired right now, if you're angry right now, if you feel slighted or you feel belittled, you need a Sabbath, you need a break, you need some time with God, you need some reflection, you need to move back, you need to say, hey, the thoughts in my mind are a good indicator of where my life is going. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's out of the heart, that's the mind, the things you desire, it's set in the course of your life. And if every day you're waking up depressed and every day you're waking up angry and every day you're waking up with battles and struggles, then we need to go to God. We need to go to the programmer. We need to go to the God of the universe that knows how to wire you properly and say, I need a reboot. I need a reset. I need to know something deeper. I need to go. I need to grow. I need a small group of people that I can grow with and walk with. I'll be honest with you. Our church has so many different things going on. One person said to me at some point, the last thing I need is another Bible study. I mean, we got so many of those happening. You can be in so many different small groups almost every day of the week. And we're looking at it and we're saying, hey, look, a small group isn't going saying more, oh, what can I learn? A small group is going and saying, who can I connect with that will help me grow in the right direction? Who will strengthen me and put things in my life that I need to do? A discipleship is simple root word disciple, which means student. I mean, I don't know about you, but I like to find things out. Anybody else? Anybody else take apart a computer at some point in their life? Break it because you couldn't put it back together? Anybody else ever taken apart of an engine? I've never done that, but I'm going to act like it. All right. How many of you have ever deconstructed a car? Or how many of you built a model car? Or did something in your life just because you wanted to see if you could? Some of you are trying to figure out your husband or your wife. I mean, you're deconstructing their mindset. You're trying to become an expert at something. Why? Because curiosity is built in. I mean, my little three-year-old is in that phase of learning how to tune me out. And I'm like, Kanan, I know you can hear me. Kanan, I know you can hear me. I had to go to my wife. I'm like, is this normal? And she had to show me videos. Like, yeah, this happens at three. You know, like you see this. This is what people do because, Kanan, don't touch that toy. And anybody else ever get this? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And now you're in this, what do I do? You know, like, how do I, she just did it. You know, and so you're trying to educate and you're trying to do these things, but you know what she's thinking? I'm going to figure you out. And she has figured me out. Our kids know I'm weak. I mean, if my wife was here, that'd be the loudest amen. I'm sure it's going in the chat. They know I'm weak. Lincoln will sit. I'll walk in the door and everything that mom has said no to, he'll bring to me. You know, and I'm like, oh, sure, you can have cookies. Oh, sure. Let me buy that app. Let me do that. And Jordan's like, I've been telling him no all day long. It's like they see me and they're like, there's the chump. All right, let's get him. You know, like I can wear this guy down. All right. You know what? They're learning. They're exploring. You are too. Anybody else ever walk through a grocery store trying to figure out the circumstances of everybody else's life as you pass them? How many of you are people watchers? Look at all these judgmental people, all of them, right? You ever look around and just say, that's a blind date? Yeah. The only way you know that is it's probably not going well, right? All right, have you ever just listened to other conversations? I mean, you ever gone to the mall when that used to be a thing, sit down at the fountain and just watch? Yeah, we're analytical in our mindset, but somehow God gave us that programming to seek him, and we use it to try to figure everything else out. And it burns us out. I told our team leads before I left that I really needed this because I really want to seek God. I want to know I'm in God's will. I want to know I'm doing the things that God has told me to do and that I'm walking in the path that he's told me to walk. And sometimes while you're walking the road, you can't hear that. I mean, sometimes you gotta step back and let God really renew in your mind. Will you understand this today? That we are living in a generation that is just taking what everybody else thinks and making it their belief system. And that is messing us up. Gosh. America is the most addicted as it's ever been. We're coming out of a pandemic with another pandemic that nobody wants to talk about. Matter of fact, when the pandemic started, you heard it on the news that if we stay shut down, addictions are going to soar, and it happened. Suicides are going to soar, and it happened. Self-harm is going to soar, and it happened. We're coming out to more shootings than ever. Matter of fact, there was a city that every year reads in a memorial the names of people that have been murdered. This year, for the first time in 30 years, they stopped because the list was too long. I mean, that should grab our hearts, and we should examine and say, why? If I were to gauge you today and ask you how many of you are truly happy, I mean, if it was a scale of 1 being not happy at all and 10 being happy, the happiest you've ever been, where would you fall? If I were to ask you, hey, how many of you feel successful? How many of you feel like God's got a hand on your life and is using your life? Where would you fall? 1 to 10, where would you be? I'd be surprised if the average was above 5 in this place. Not because of who you are, but because of what's going on around us. Everything is after your mind. Everything is after your attention. You can't watch TV without somebody half naked being thrown on regular channels. You can't watch a sports game without something being advertised that might trigger you to have a desire that goes back to maybe a substance or a place of your life. You can't go anywhere without looking at something that makes you look at your own waist or your own face or your own nose and criticize who you are. We're in the most critical, criticizing, tearing down, nagging society that has ever been. And you say, well, it's always been this way. It's just not always been this public. There's so many more ways to do it. Kids cannot escape their bullies. Kids cannot escape social media. I'll be honest with you, social media is ruining some of your lives because you're comparing everything you have to what's fake online. And you're wondering why? Because your mind is trying to be deceived every single second of the day. And that's why Paul wrote it this way. Ready? Here it is. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. Focus, focus, focus them. Philippians 4 on things like this and gives us a whole long list. Why? Because there are so many other things that are calling your name. I'd almost give an invitation right here because I know that some of you in here, you don't feel pretty. Some of you in here, you don't feel wanted. Some of you in here, you don't feel desired. You don't feel seen. You don't feel heard. You don't feel like you matter. Some feel insignificant. Some feel like they're left out. Some feel so unworthy and unholy that they could never get back up. I mean, I text somebody the other day saying, I miss you at church. And the reason was I've been so depressed. You know what that's telling me? Satan is trying to make you feel so guilty that you can't even walk into a place where you could feel the love that you need to maybe get out of your depression. We live in a world where the enemy has craftily hidden himself and drawn us in. And God is saying, we need Christians that can grow. By the way, can I tell you this? Here's a good way to know that you're maturing. Write it down. Ready? When you can explain your faith to others. And a way to know that you're reaching maturity is when you can teach it. Matter of fact, look at the scripture in Hebrews chapter number 5, verse 11. It says, there's so much more I would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. Y'all would have hated the writer of Hebrews, right? Can you imagine how big his church would have been had he pastored? Hey, he's like, I would love to teach you something, but you're dull. He goes on and says this, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, You need someone to teach you again and again the basic things of God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I'm going to tell you this right now. You know when a church is going to grow and when a church is going to thrive? When a church stops coming to be taught and starts coming to start teaching. When a church stops coming in, when you stop going to your youth group just to fit in, but you go in to lead. When you stop going into children's church just to facilitate a class, but you go in touching a future generation, hoping and believing that through you and what God's doing, and thank God for you, by the way, that are doing that, that through you and what God's doing, that their lives would be set on a right course, like quivers in a hand, the Bible says, pointed in a direction. At some point, we're going to let the arrow fly. Is it going to fly in a good direction, or are we just kind of waving that thing everywhere and hoping it lands? The thing is we have got to get to a place in our life that we say, hey, we don't want to be a Sunday morning church. I don't want to be grace if grace is only going to have a highlight on a Sunday. I actually would love it if Sunday becomes the least important thing we do, but instead becomes the basis of everything else we do. Instead, let's get together to love each other so that we can go out together, fellowshipping, worshiping God, and helping each other grow. Do you care about the growth of another believer? If not, you're probably not mature. At some point, you got to grow. Maturity doesn't mean I know the word of God enough to condemn you. Maturity means I know the word of God enough to get you up. Maturity means I know the word of God enough that I can love you even though I'm mad at you. I can love you even though I don't agree with you. I can love you even though we don't look the same and act the same, because we're not trying to mimic each other. We're trying to mimic him. Maturity is for ministry. Look at this in verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, don't waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, I underline this, train yourself to be godly. Write this in your notes. Get spiritually fit. In other words, you're becoming spiritually fit when you have a developed plan that you've put into action in your life on how you're going to grow. I got a question, and we may end here today. Which areas of your life need to grow the most the rest of this year? I'll put mine right out here. Family. I want to grow a healthier family. Are we unhealthy? No. But I'm growing a more successful business than I am growing successful time with my children. That's why after I get out of service today and after we baptize a few people, I'm going to jump on an airplane and go back to my family. You know, and if somebody says, well, why are you going to do that? Because for too long I put everything else in front of them and almost lost them. And sitting in that house last night at 1:30 a.m. trying to reach a smoke detector that I was too short for, I realized, or was reminded, I don't like that silence at all. I miss the pitter-patter of feet. And even though it wakes me up and it makes me a little grumpy, I miss my 3-year-old screaming dad in the middle of the night. I miss that beautiful woman that has a heart of God that can take on to hell and still love the Lord at the other side of it. Man, I miss that girl. And then I'm reminded that I don't have to miss what I have. You don't have to miss the life that you have right now. And so many of us are tossed and turned by so many other things in our lives that we're missing that God wanted us to live, not exist. God wanted you to enjoy. Solomon wrote it in Ecclesiastes. It's assumed that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes. What good is it to work your whole life, to make all your money, only to die and have somebody else enjoy it? He said, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, hey, life is too important, too small, too short of a window for us to waste it chasing things that we'll never catch. I mean, let's be honest. Will you ever feel like you have enough success in your life? You could through Christ, but let's be real. If you're chasing success, it'll never catch you. You'll never catch up to. Matter of fact, if you're comparing yourself, if you're sitting here saying, I'm going to lose weight so I can look like so-and-so, you'll lose weight, look like so-and-so, and then realize there's somebody else that so-and-so was trying to look like. It's like a marathon. You're running. You want to pass that runner. If you pass that runner, you're going to succeed only to pass that runner and realize there's another runner in front of them. And God didn't say, run with patience the race that God has set for everybody. He said, run with patience the race that God has set for you. And your life and my life has one goal that God wants us to run towards, and that's a relationship with him. You know how many times I say this in a week, and maybe I'm saying too much. I cannot tell you enough how many times I'll tell people, they'll tell me what they're going through and say, did you happen to catch the message Sunday? That's exactly what we talked about. No, I woke up tired, or I had this, and I was that. And isn't it amazing that Satan kept you so busy that exactly what you needed and that you're calling me for now, God had already given you, you just missed it. Isn't it amazing that today God has given you so many resources on how you can know him and love him and grow in him? And yet, at the end of the day, we're wondering why God isn't speaking, and it's not because God's not speaking, it's because we're not listening, and even beyond that, we're not seeking. I mean, I was telling Garrett a little bit what's been cool at the ocean. We went to the beach, and what's been cool is Lincoln has things that he wants to accomplish. And so we've had many conversations, actual conversations with Lincoln while we've been gone. He'll come to us and, you know, he'll say, up. In other words, get up, you know. What do you want? We'll ask him, I want the water. Well, what water do you want? You want the pool or the ocean? I want the ocean. You know, we don't have those conversations. You know what? But it's because that dude is motivated right now. There's something in mind that he wants to get, and it's unlocked an ability in him that we don't normally get here. And I was thinking about that as I was flying home last night, and I thought to myself, God, I would love to be so motivated by you that it's unlocking abilities in my life that I didn't know were possible. Because I really want to be in your ocean of love or ocean of knowledge or ocean of understanding. Can I tell you this right now? When you're maturing, we'll see it in your actions. We'll see it in your words. We'll see it in the way you love other people. That's what the Bible tells us. And by the way, I hear it all the time. Well, this is how I've always been. Well, you know what that means? You're still a baby, right? It's time to change. Well, this is how I've always done it. You're still a baby. It's time to grow. You know, well, I'm a little bit better, but I'm not. Yeah, hey, stop making excuses. Would you come get me? You'll never get mature with an excuse in your pocket. Hey, at some point, we got to be honest and real and just lay it out there and say, you know what? I am missing it in this area of my life, and I need to grow. Maybe you need a deeper understanding of God's word. Maybe it's you want a better ability to overcome temptation, or you want to communicate better with your spouse, or you want to be more involved. Or I have people say, well, I'm just not connecting with anybody. And I always get told that by people who don't show up for stuff. You know, it's like, well, I don't feel like I'm connecting. Well, when's the last time you went to something? When's the last time? Well, I don't feel like I have friends. Listen, I'll be honest with you. The one thing I worry about at our church is if you try to be at everything, you'll lose your family because there's way too much going on. And so the thing is it's not that it's there. It's maybe you're not putting yourself out there. You know, as somebody that says, I'm going to do it, is going to actually get up and say, okay, if I'm going to make it to my goal, then today I got to do what I don't want to do. Isn't that what Paul said? The things I want to do, I got to say no to. And the things I don't want to do, I need to do. Some of you need to apologize. The grudge you're holding is just as much your fault as theirs. You say, well, no, I didn't do it. No, they don't have the control over you enough to make you have a grudge. You've allowed it to root in you, and bitterness is in you, and you need to get rid of it so you can be free. Amen. And instead of sitting and waiting on a phone call, you need to pick up the phone. Instead of saying, well, if I matter to them, hey, it's not that you don't matter. It's Satan's got them so busy and distracted that he's making you feel like that. Hey, get up and do something. Stop waiting on the world to come to you and go to it. On the beach yesterday, My daughter was sitting there wanting a bucket of water. And she got to the shore. She's little. And she stood there with her bucket, just waiting on the water to come to her. And my mother-in-law looked at me and said, "Look how cute. She's waiting on the water to get in her bucket. Go get a picture." As I grabbed my phone and I went to get that picture, that whole spirituality thing hits, where the Bible says that the water representation in the Bible is the Holy Spirit. And I heard God tell me clearly, "You said you were coming on this vacation to figure out my will, but the truth is you're standing there waiting on the Holy Spirit to get in your bucket instead of just getting to where the Holy Spirit is and taking a scoop for yourself." I picked up her bucket and went over there, and boom, in a minute. But I know in our 3-year-old mind, an ocean is big. Waves are huge. And to sit there and wait because it's too scary to get in that water. As a matter of fact, Daddy has told you it's too dangerous. I feel like maybe that's happened to you when it comes to your faith in God. Somebody has told you it's too risky. Somebody has said it's too hard. But David screamed, "Taste of the Lord and see that he's good." You know what he said? Hey, it's time for the church to stop waiting for God to move in your heart and just to get in the movement of God. Move into God's heart, and I promise you, it'll revive yours. Stop waiting on a gift of the Holy Spirit to magically appear in a service or in a moment, and just step into the gifts that God has given you through the Holy Spirit and allow him to use it. Stop waiting on people to come to you and go to fellowship. Stop waiting on resource to come into your life and start giving, start doing, start producing, start giving back. Hey, if you want to grow, get in the water instead of waiting on the water to get into you. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you would just simply take a drink of the water that I will give you, it will spring up a well that's gushing. You'll never thirst again." I'm telling you now, I think we have a church that's coming to church on a Sunday morning. And I'm not saying Grace, I'm saying all across the world. We got Christians that are coming and saying, "Well, I'd love to see God move." Right? How many of you prayed that or heard it prayed? I prayed it this morning. I had to correct myself. "God, we'd love for you to move in our midst." Do you really think God's sitting up there saying, "I'm taking a day off. Like, I really don't want to do anything at Grace today. I had a hard day yesterday." You think God's really doing that? Do you think God's sitting up there saying, "I love everybody but Tammy. Like, I'm going to speak to them all, but Tammy's going to get nothing. Like, as a matter of fact, Gabriel, go plug her ears." You know, like, do you think that's what God's doing? Do we really think that we have to go to God and say, "God, do something in my life"? Or do you think God's sitting in heaven saying, "Look at what all I've done. Do something for yourself. Get up and come to me. Come to me. Get in the water. Get in the water." If you have a need in your life today, stop blaming somebody else for the lack and start disciplining yourself. Discipling yourself to let God grow you. Good ways to do it. Give you this and I'm out. A healthy talk, prayer life with God. Not some scripted, you know, I love the prayer room. Don't get me wrong. I know the Bible says prayer closets, you got all these things, and people take that to extreme. If you've got a place that you can pray and get alone with God, that's not a bad thing. But I'm simply saying this, if that's the only place you pray, there's a good chance you're not around it 99% of your time. You got to get to a place in your life where you can talk to God just like you talk to anybody else. You know, have you ever just been like, "God, really, I need some help right now"? You ever been like just driving on the road, just talking to God? Get there. Not only get a good, healthy prayer life, but get a good, healthy study habit. I mean, get in the Word. Ask questions. Seek the answers that you can't find. By the way, I'll tell you this right now. I would much rather get the phone calls that are saying, "I was reading my Bible and I can't understand this," than to get the phone calls that are the same phone calls I've had for the last 6 years. I don't mean that mean. But the truth is, it's like, hey, I would love if people would say, "My spiritual health is my responsibility, not everybody else's. My moods are my responsibility, not everybody else's." Hey, here it is, another one. Get in a small group. You say, "Well, there's not one." Start one. And you don't have to have a church building to start one. The beauty of a small group, it can start in your home. It can start in a cafe. It can start at a putt-putt course. It can start anywhere. Get in a small group. Get a group chat going on your phone where you're talking about the things of God and refuse to let it get off topic. Hey, get people in your life. You don't need a bunch. Listen, I'll be honest with you. If you got two people in your life you can depend on, you're pretty wealthy when it comes to friendship. Get people you trust. All right, talk, communicate. And here it is, ready? Get in a church you can grow in. Get in a church that teaches you and educates you. By the way, I'll be honest with you. Don't tell me this because it will hurt my feelings. I'd like to say it wouldn't hurt me at all, but it will. I cry. I did it this morning. I do it all the time. I cry for no reason sometimes. I don't know why. I just cry. Don't tell me. But if you're not growing here, let us go. I mean, why? Don't get to heaven one day and stand before God and say, well, it was the church I went to. No. If the church you went to is not growing you, go to a church that will. By the way, here it is. Write this down. There's a difference between growing and being entertained. Are you with me? I mean, I can entertain you all day long. I got some good stories. You know what I mean? They're not good jokes. They're dad jokes. I've got that point in my life. I'll tell them during praise team practice. He'll do that little. Makes me feel so great. I'm not that funny. But we'll try to make you laugh. I mean, but the thing is I know this to be true. Entertainment won't change you. It'll actually ruin you. You need to be challenged. You need somebody that'll look you in the face and say, get up and move. Or grow up. Not get over it, grow over it. Have you noticed, and I showed a property 2 years ago, where, and this is the third time I'll say, this is it. I showed a property 2 years ago that was a cabin development that never had a cabin put on it. Norm, have you ever seen any of those? I'm sure you have. I mean, it was crazy. It had all the infrastructure, underground utilities, paved roads up the side of the mountain, but it had sat totally undeveloped for like 5 or 10 years. And you know what? It looked prehistoric. It looked apocalyptic. The grass literally split the concrete and started growing again. I mean, there were craters with trees coming out of it. Because nature doesn't just sit back. It'll take it back over. I'm going to tell you this right now. God did not intend for you just to sit and take it in this world. He put his nature in you just like he put it in nature. And that nature is made to overcome anything that's in your life. I love the analogy in my mind as I saw a man said, let's develop this. And nature said, nope, I'm taking it back. And I'm going to tell you this right now. There's been things that have happened in your life at the hands of other people and at your own hands. And you're looking at it and you're saying, hey, we intended this. And God is saying through the Holy Spirit, nope, we're going to take it back. We're going to grow back. We're going to see you become what God intended for you to do. It's time for the church to grow. If not, the church will dissolve. The church will decease. I'm telling you right now, you know when you're mature is you want the success of the believers around you too. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's really good to see y'all. It's really good to be back in the place where, hey, look, there's a desire here. But desires are worthless without effort. So I want you to look at your life, answer those questions. What area needs to grow the rest of the year? And then do something about it. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody look around. Let's be done. I know today's not your typical hurrah, let's get up and go. But today is a necessary, probably one of the most necessary sermons you can get, in the fact that you can't stay where you are right now. I remember when I was in high school having a basketball game that I thought I did really well in. I scored 18 points, had 14 assists. My coach came in to the locker room and chewed me out. We won by 42 points, beat a rival, and I was sitting there celebrating. He came in front of the whole team, just chewed me out. To this day, I don't know why. I don't understand it. But I remember sitting in that locker room and, surprise, crying. I'm thinking, I'm quitting. And I went and I told my parents, who had had this rule my entire life, that once you start, you don't quit. You join a team, you finish it. You know, if you commit to something, you see it through. Some of those values we need to get back to in America, by the way. And I remember them coming, and we got in the car, and they said, if you want to quit, you can. They've never given me that right. So I went to the next game. We played 2 days later. It was a Saturday, and I remember walking in to the assistant coach waiting for me in the lobby of the gym. He pulled me to the side, and he said, I need to talk to you. He said, you're at a fork in the road. He said, you're playing on a state championship team. There's no doubt about it. You know we have a good team here. He said, you're about to make a decision. God showed me this. I love it when people speak and they're actually on it. You're about to make a decision in your life that you're either going to look back and regret, or you're going to look back to that day and realize that it set you up. He said, you got a lot of potential. You could be this. You could accomplish this. But potential simply is a complimentary way of saying you've not done it yet. And he said, you could walk away from this moment with potential and regret that you didn't accomplish what your potential could have accomplished. Or you can make a choice today to do a hard thing and stick it out. And one day you'll look back and be thankful you did. I stayed on that team. Sure enough, we won a state championship. And I often go back to that conversation, just like he predicted I would. And I remember that statement, you got potential. But if you never do anything with it, you'll regret it. Church, I've known some of you long enough to say this, you have great potential. I don't know some of you, but I can still say this, you've got great potential. Why? There's a great God that planted his spirit in you. You're in his plan. Make this a fork in the road. One day you look back and you say, I'm glad I chose to do something instead of dying, giving up, quitting right here. It's time to grow. It's time to move. Examine your life and stop being a believer with potential and start being a believer with proof. Proof that there's a living God. So that you could say like Jesus, the way I live convicts them. The way I live, they want to kill me for. The way I live challenges them. Be a threat to hell today, church. And the only way you're going to do it is to spiritually grow. Is there anybody in here today that would slip a hand up and say, there is areas of my life that I've already recognized that I need to grow more? Would you slip a hand up? That's going to be the only question. Areas of my life that I need to grow more. Okay, great. Here's the thing. I'm not going to give an altar call today because that won't grow you. You know what will? Making a plan of how you're going to grow and sticking to it. Get spiritually fit. Stand with me. Let's close in a word of prayer.